And he gets onto the platform, and he starts playing, and all of this is happening during the morning rush hour, right? So again, this is Washington, D.C., so a lot of important people, right? And this is the morning rush hour, the platform is crowded, and he's playing for about 45 minutes some of the most famous, beautiful, classical pieces. And as you can imagine, people are just walking by him, right? You know, a handful of people give him some change. Maybe only like 7 people stop to watch him play, but most of the people, like most of the important people, are just walking past this guy. And they don't realize that the man playing in ordinary clothing, playing the violin, is actually a Grammy Award winning violinist, a guy called Joshua Bell. And he's not just playing any ordinary violin. He's playing this very rare 18th century violin, and people are just walking past the musical glory. And friends, this is exactly why we need Mark chapter 9. See, when the Lord Jesus, when he entered into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he didn't enter with outward glory and outward majesty. He came in on a donkey, humble, mounted on a donkey. And you might even put it like this, that when Jesus Christ, when he entered the world, he didn't enter the world at the incarnation with outward glory and outward power and outward majesty. He came in as a little baby. No outward glory. And so there's a real danger for us to walk past the glory of the King of Holy Week. Do you realize that? That you and I, there's a temptation for us to just kind of say, yeah, we know Jesus. We know the events of Holy Week. We've been there, done that. And there's a real temptation for us to walk by, and this is exactly why Mark, the gospel writer, he wants to set before your eyes. He wants to set before your heart the beautiful majesty and the glory of the King of Holy Week. And it's exactly what we see in our passage in Mark 9. And friend, would you agree that it's a very strange event? The transfiguration. You know, this is one of those events that we sometimes forget about. If you think about the major events in Jesus' life, you think about the incarnation, right? We think about the incarnation every year at Christmas. Or you think about another major event in Jesus' life. You think about his baptism, right? What an amazing scene as the heavens open up, this dove descends from the heavens, and the voice of the Father is heard. You are my beloved Son. It's a very important, significant event in Jesus' life. Now, we certainly don't forget the cross and the resurrection, but right there in the middle of Jesus' life, there's the event of the transfiguration. The Lord Jesus, he climbs up this elevated mountain, and he's there with his disciples, and these 3 disciples, they see something that in a lot of ways they've never seen before. They see the glory of the Lord Jesus. And it's this amazing event. I mean, we even hear God's voice saying, in a lot of ways, God the Father is giving us the sermon application. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him, God says. And so as we begin this Holy Week, friends, we need to think about Mark 9. Because Mark 9, the gospel writer here in this chapter, is in a lot of ways is telling us, don't miss the glory of the King of Holy Week. The one who comes in humble and mounted on a donkey. Do you want to know who he is? Look at Mark 9. This is the King of Glory. So let's look at this passage and let's look at 3 things. The context, the clarity, and the charge. So first, let's look at the context. You'll notice right there in verse 2 that this passage is set in the context of something that happened 6 days ago. And, you know, I was thinking to myself, like, do I remember what I did 6 days ago? Do you remember what you did 6 days ago? And chances are you probably don't. You know, you probably had an ordinary day like me 6 days ago. But 6 days ago, something happens. Something that's not ordinary happens to these disciples. 6 days ago, the Lord Jesus posed a very penetrating question to the disciples. In fact, if you have your Bible, take a look at Mark chapter 8, verse 27. The Lord Jesus, he poses this question to the disciples, who do the people say that I am? Who do the people say that I am? So just imagine this. Imagine going into your office this week, and maybe you have a staff meeting or a business meeting, and imagine, you know, right before the meeting begins, you say, excuse me, have a question for everyone in the room. Who do you think Jesus is? What would be the response to the question that question if you pose it at the next staff meeting? Well, someone might say, excuse me, this is the workplace. Please keep your religion out of the workplace. Thank you very much. Another person might say, well, I'll answer, you know, Jesus, yeah, he was a good moral religious teacher. But if I'm honest, he's not relevant to my life. I don't spend time thinking about Jesus. And friend, you would imagine, and you can imagine that you would get a mixed response. In a lot of ways, that's what the disciples tell Jesus in verse 28. Jesus, it's a mixed response. Some people think you're Elijah. Some people think you're John the Baptist. Others think you're you're some prophet. It's a mixed response. But my friend, do you realize that Jesus is not just interested in what other people have to say about him? The Lord Jesus, he's interested in what you have to say about him. You can imagine the Lord Jesus staring into your eyes. And you would almost feel as if the Lord is staring into your soul. And he poses to you the question of verse 29. Listen, I know what your parents think about me. I know what your spouse thinks about me. I know what your church thinks about me. I know what your friends think about me. I know what society thinks about me. But what do you think about me? Who do you say that I am? And in many ways, that is the question of Holy Week. That listen, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're convinced of the Christian faith or unconvinced of the Christian faith, the question, the big question that we're to ask and to think about during Holy Week is, how do we relate to the King of Holy Week? See, 6 days ago, the disciple Peter, he gave this very bold answer, very confident answer in chapter 8, verse 29. He says, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the King. You are the Messiah. And Peter is absolutely right. And I wonder if you realize what Peter is saying. He's saying, Jesus, you're the one. You're the true hope. You're the King who's come to make all things right. You're the King who's come to renew the world. You're the King who's come to bring hope to the broken world. And my friend, do you realize that that's the longing of your soul? You think about your own life. You know, we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's that wonderful poetic line that the preacher keeps using, life under the sun. And so just think about your own life. Do you realize that for you and for me, life under the sun, it's not... Most of the time, it's not mountaintop glory experiences. But life under the sun for you and life under the sun for me is spent most of the time living in the valley. Living in a valley where you get the sense that life is difficult, relationships are hard, my heart is sinful. That's the valley. Bad things happen to you and you do bad things. You're a sinned against sinner living in a Genesis 3 world. That's the valley. And in fact, we actually see that in the very next episode in chapter 9, verse 14. The Lord Jesus, he comes down from the mountain of transfiguration, this mountaintop glory experience. He comes down, and in chapter 9, verse 14, do you know what happens? Life under the sun. The Lord Jesus, he meets the Father in the valley. This Father who has a son. And do you remember what happened to the son? This son has a demon-possessed son, and he's been demon-possessed since childhood. He's deaf, the passage says. He's mute. He has seizures. The demon wants to destroy this little boy. And when you read the passage, you get the sense that this is a father who's suffering. This is a father who's confused. This is someone in the valley, and my friends, that's your life and that's my life. The preacher might say, this is life under the sun. It's a valley. So maybe you spend so much time daydreaming about your mountaintop experience. Do you do that? You spend so much time thinking about, yes, the mountaintop experience, the mountaintop week. And the reason why you do that is because right now you're living in a valley. And life for you might be difficult, might be hard, it might be challenging, it might be discouraging. Maybe right now in your life you're controlled by some kind of sin. And you don't want to keep doing it because you want to live a life that honors the Lord. And yet you find yourself controlled by the sin and you just can't stop. And there's kind of this whisper that you hear in your voice that says that the mercy of God is about to run out. The grace of God is about to run out and you're believing it. Or maybe you see someone that you love and this person, this loved one is struggling with some sin or maybe struggling with health problems or just life in general, and you find yourself walking with this person in the valley. Friends, Peter's confession is the hope that we're longing for. Jesus, you are the King who's come to make all things right, to make all things new, to restore the broken world. And Jesus says, Peter, you're absolutely right. But it's not the way, it's not coming in the way that you're expecting it. See, the Lord Jesus, he does and he will bring about full restoration, but the Lord Jesus knows that for that to happen, he needs to go to the cross. And that's exactly what he says, chapter 8, verse 31. You might put it like this, Jesus spoke plainly about Holy Week. The Son of Man, listen, must suffer, must die, and must rise again. Chapter 8, verse 31. And Peter, the bold disciple, he hears that, and do you remember what he says? No, Jesus. Did you not read the job posting? That's not what the Messiah does. The Messiah comes in power. The Messiah comes in strength. The Messiah comes in glory. The Messiah brings hope now. Jesus, you have the wrong idea of a king. And friend, do you realize that the Lord Jesus, he loves to get personal with his disciples? Because do you remember what Jesus does? He looks into Peter's eyes. He gets into his face and he rebukes him. Get behind me, Satan. The way of glory, Jesus says. The way of glory is the way of the cross. And the disciples hear that and they find it very difficult, just like I find it difficult, to understand that the way of glory is the way of the cross. The way up is the way down. That sounds so backwards. That sounds so upside down. And Jesus says, yeah, the way of glory is the way of the cross. And the disciples are confused. And it's the reason why the Lord Jesus repeats himself. Chapter 9, verse 31. He says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. But after 3 days, he will rise again. In chapter 9, verse 31, the disciples did not understand it. And listen, they were too afraid to ask. And so, friend, do you see the context of the transfiguration? That this mountaintop glory experience is coming between Jesus saying, I must suffer, I must die, I will rise again. That's the context. Now let's look at the clarity. You'll notice verse 2. There's Peter, there's James, and there's John, and they follow Jesus up the mountain, and they have no idea what's about to happen. And I guess at this point in their discipleship with Jesus, they kind of expect that. Like they have no idea what's about to happen, and so you can kind of imagine the scene. The disciples, they're trying to get some rest, and then they hear something. They hear the voice of the shepherd. Follow me. Do you realize that the very first time they heard the voice of the shepherd was on the Sea of Galilee, where they dropped their nets and they followed the Lord Jesus? And that voice, the voice of the good shepherd, that's the voice that has been shaping them. That's the voice that has been giving them hope. That's the voice that has been just completely changing their lives. They hear the voice of Jesus and they follow him because that's what disciples do. We hear the voice of Jesus and we follow him. And friend, this is a very simple point, but this is a very profound point, that Christians don't just listen to things about Jesus. We listen to Jesus. We don't just listen to things about Jesus. We listen to him. We listen to Jesus. That we align, listen, we align every area of our lives around the Lord Jesus. And so we align our motives around the word and the voice of Jesus. Our actions are shaped by Jesus. Our thoughts, our desires, our time, our sexuality, our careers, your whole life. Your whole life. This is the life of discipleship. Our whole life. Not just the outer life, but especially the inner life. It's aligned to the Lord Jesus. We listen to his voice. We follow him. And that's exactly what the disciples have been doing. And that's what they do here. They listen to Jesus. And so they follow him up the mountain. And so you'll notice verse 2. You'll notice the description of the mountain. This is a high mountain. So this is not Primrose Hill. This is not Greenwich Park. This is an elevated mountain. This is a mountain that you have to climb up and you're going to break a sweat. And friend, what do they see? What's the clarity that they see when they get to the top? Verse 2, and Jesus was transformed before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Like, you need to realize something very important. That as the disciples get to the top, they were not expecting this. See, they had been following Jesus for a number of years now, and they've been around Jesus. They've seen his teachings. They've seen his miracles. Listen, they've seen how compassionate the Savior is. They've seen his character. They've even seen the fact that he's a real man. That he gets tired, that he gets thirsty, that he gets rejected. But they've never seen the radiance of his glory until this moment. And friend, this is such an amazing moment, and in many ways, this is the mystery of our faith, isn't it? That as Christians, we confess joyfully and we believe that the Son of God is fully divine. And yet at the incarnation, the Lord covers. He doesn't lose his glory, but he covers his glory with a real human nature. And do you realize how crazy that is? Do you stop and think how crazy this is, that the glory that has been shining and radiating for all eternity, the very glory that angels have seen and covered their faces before, that glory, it's covered in weakness. It's covered by a frail human body. And the Lord Jesus, he enters into the world in weakness. And he enters into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday in weakness. But oh boy, would you agree that the transfiguration, the passage that we're looking at right now, this is completely different, because the disciples get the clarity of Jesus' glory as he's transfigured. The word transfigured and transfiguration, it just means that his outer appearance, it was changed. It was morphed. It was transformed. Matthew's gospel says that the face of the Lord Jesus was shining brightly. Mark in this passage says that his clothing became intensely white. He's giving us clarity as to who he is. Who is the man that comes into Jerusalem humble and mounted on a donkey? Who is the man that hangs on a cross? Mark 9 says, this is the King of Glory. The transfiguration, this is not Jesus becoming glorious. No. This is the Lord Jesus peeling back his human nature and giving us eyes to see, this is who he is. Do you know the story? It's a very famous story. Exodus chapter 33, Moses, he climbs up another mountain. He climbs up Mount Sinai. And Moses, he climbs up in Exodus 33, and he makes this very bold request. He says, God, show me your glory. And if you remember the story, God says, no, 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 no. You cannot see my glory, but here's what I'll do. I'll put you in the cleft of this rock. And God places Moses in the cleft of this rock, and God passes by Moses. He just gives him his back. He passes by Moses, and do you remember what happens when Moses comes down the mountain? His face is reflecting. His face is just shining brightly. His face is reflecting God's glory, and my friends, that doesn't compare to the transfiguration. Because the Lord Jesus is not just reflecting God's glory. The Lord Jesus is the fullness of the glory of God. The King of Holy Week is the very radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. The King of Holy Week has the fullness of divinity, the fullness of deity dwelling in him. In other words, to see the King on the mountain, to see the King humbly mounted and entering into Jerusalem is to see God himself. And this is such clarity. You'll notice verse 4. And there appeared Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. These are Elijah and Moses. These are two very important Old Testament figures, right? These are figures that have their own mountaintop experiences. And you'll notice the passage. This is very interesting. That they're not radiating with glory. They're not shining brightly. In fact, there's only one person who's shining with glory, and Moses and Elijah are pointing to this one man, this one person, the Lord Jesus. And notice what Peter says in verse 5. This is such a beautiful statement. Rabbi, it is good that we are here. It is good that we are here. Let us make tents. Let's stay on the mountain. Do you see what's happening? They encounter, Peter, James, and John, they encounter the overwhelming beauty, the overwhelming glory, the majesty, the splendor, the beauty of the glory of God. And the only thing that they can do, is to see the glory of God and say, we want to stay here. They worship. We want to stay here. This is good. This is amazing. This is life-giving. I want to stay here on the mountain. I want to be around the glory of God. Friend, is that how you see Jesus? Have you ever had an experience like this? Where the Lord was so kind and you were reading his word. And the Lord was so kind that he just showed you. That he just met you in just in a way that you can't even explain it, that you felt the presence of God with you in a very powerful way. Is that how you see Jesus? That nothing in this world compares to seeing him. That the career that you have, it might be amazing, it might be good, but it doesn't compare to Jesus. That the relationship that you might find yourself in, or the relationships that you might find yourself around, they're amazing, they're life-giving, but it doesn't compare to the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus. That the designer life that you've built, that you know, everything's going well in your life, you've built this amazing life, but you come to a place where you realize that doesn't compare to getting a glimpse of the glory of Jesus and just to be around him. See, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're not convinced of the Christian faith. And if that's you, we're so glad that you're here. But maybe you're here this morning and you're not convinced. And maybe for you, life is going well. Again, good career, good relationships, you're in your dream flat, you're prospering. You have no outward need. And to be honest, you go to sleep at night and there's no existential crisis. Things in your life are really good, and you've been walking past Jesus because for you, life is going very well. And friend, if that's you, listen to what Holy Week and this passage and really the whole Christian faith says to you, that one day you're going to die. And one day you're going to stand before this King, the King who is beautiful, the King who is holy, the King who is just, the King who is all wise, and you will stand before this King. And here's my question to you. As he looks into your eyes, and as you try to not look into his eyes because his glory is going to be so overwhelming, what will this King say to you? Don't walk past this king. But maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you are a Christian. And if that's you, there's a real temptation for us to say, well, you know, I hope the non-Christians in the room are listening. This is good. You know, I hope they're listening. But what about you? What about you? Is Jesus the king of your whole life? Not just the king on, not just your king on Sundays, you know, at 11 and then 5:30. Not just your king when you're reading the scriptures, but do you realize that Jesus needs to be the king of your whole life? Do you realize that Jesus doesn't, he doesn't just want your church attendance. He doesn't just want your outward moral obedience. He doesn't just want your right theology. He wants all of you. See, there's a real temptation for us to live a Christian life that says, Jesus is the king of my life. I affirm the sound theology. Jesus is my king. And yet you know that there are areas of your life where you say, Jesus, don't go there. Don't touch that. There are areas of your life and areas of my life where I say, Lord, you can't touch that. And Palm Sunday says that the Lord Jesus, as he enters into Jerusalem, he wants all of you. He wants your thoughts, your actions, your deeds, your motivations, your desires, your affections, your loves. He wants all of you. And so the question for the Christians in the room, and the question for me, is Jesus the king of your whole life? We've seen the context, we've seen the clarity. Now let's finish up by looking at the charge. And this is a very strange charge, would you agree? Verse 9. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the resurrection. So strange. Don't mention it. Don't say anything. Don't speak about it until the end of Holy Week. This is so strange. You know, isn't this what Jesus wants for Christians and his disciples to talk about his glory? To go out to the nations, to go out to the neighbors and the colleagues and to tell other people about how glorious Jesus is. And yet here he says, don't talk about it. Don't mention it. Remain silent. In verse 10, you'll notice that the disciples, they listen to Jesus because that's what disciples do. Verse 10, so they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead meant. This is so strange. The transfiguration, it gives us clarity as to who Jesus is. It shows us who Jesus is. So why remain silent? Why remain silent? And here's why. Do you realize that the Lord Jesus, he wants us to see his ultimate glory, his ultimate power, his ultimate majesty, his ultimate victory. He wants us to see his beautiful glory through the cross and resurrection. That's the whole point of the section, isn't it? That the king of Mark 9 must die. The king of Mark 9 must rise again. So disciples, you've seen my transfigured glory, but I don't want you to tell anyone because I want you to announce the ultimate glory, the ultimate power, the ultimate beauty, through the lens of the cross and the resurrection. You see, on the mountain, Jesus was transfigured and the disciples, they saw his glory. On the mountain, they hear God's voice. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. On the mountain, they see the glory of Jesus, but that glory and that Lord, he comes down back into the valley. And this king comes down into the valley. Life under the sun. He comes back down to eventually enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And this is actually a beautiful picture of his whole life, isn't it? But do you realize that at the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, he came down from the eternal mountain. He comes down from this eternal mountain where he wasn't next to Moses and Elijah, but he was for all eternity with the Father and with the Spirit, for all eternity, in this beautiful community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet the second person of the Trinity, he comes down the eternal mountain to step into the world, to step into your valleys, to step into life under the sun, to enter Jerusalem, to climb up another mountain, where the Lord Jesus would show off and where he would showcase the beauty and the splendor and the power and the victory of another glory. See, here in Mark chapter 9, the Lord Jesus, he climbs up the mountain with three disciples. But on Good Friday, the Lord Jesus, he climbs up another mountain alone. In Mark 9, we see the glory of the Lord Jesus between Elijah and between Moses. But on Good Friday, we see the glory of Jesus as he's naked, as he's hanging on a cross, and as he's between two criminals. Here in Mark 9, there's a cloud that shows the pleasure of God, the smile of God. But at the cross, there's darkness. A dark cloud covers the Lord Jesus. Here in Mark 9, we hear the Father's voice, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." But at the cross, you don't hear the Father's voice. You hear the cry of lamentation. You hear the true psalmist saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, where are you? You've forsaken me. I'm hanging here on the cross." Here in Mark 9, we get a glimpse of Jesus' glory, but during Holy Week, when the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, is hanging on the cross, and when that Lamb resurrects from the grave, we see the perfect glory of the crucified and risen Lord, and we come to realize something, friends. See, in the passage that we read, I don't know if you caught this, but in Matthew 21, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, humble and mounted on a donkey, at the end of that passage, some in the crowd, they ask the question, "Who is this? Who is this man?" And it's the cross and the resurrection that help us see clearly. This is the King of Holy Week. This is the King of Holy Week. This is the King that we must bow down to. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. And here's the ultimate charge from God himself. Verse 7 of our passage. This is what the Father says. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." This is the King of Holy Week. Listen to him. This is him who enters Jerusalem to climb up another mountain. This is him who dies and resurrects. Listen to him. And my friend, that's the sermon application. Are you listening to the beloved Son? See, some of us might be living a type of Christian life that's just filled with anxiety. Is that your Christian life? That you're overwhelmed with anxiety because you spend so much time looking at your sin. And it's just filled with anxiety. Your life is just filled with anxiety. You spend so much time not only looking at your own sin, but you spend time listening to the lies of Satan. You call yourself a disciple? You don't even listen to Jesus. You call yourself a Christian? Look at what you did yesterday. You call yourself a Christian? Look at what you're thinking. You're a hypocrite. And the wonder of the gospel and the wonder of this passage is that God the Father says, listen to the Son. Listen to the Lord Jesus, who says to all who place their faith in him, this is what the Son says to you. If your faith is in Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. Your guilt is gone. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Your sins, your struggles, your sorrows, your doubts, those things are not stronger than the grace of Jesus. Listen to him. The voice of this King says, no one will be able to pluck you from my hands. Not your sin, not your doubt. Nothing can pluck you from my hands. And friends, that's what anxious hearts need. We need to listen to the Son. And maybe you're saying, well, that's not my problem, Kevin. You know what my problem is? My problem is that it's hard for me to listen to Jesus because I'm in the valley. I'm living in life under the sun, and right now the valley is just so difficult, and it's so hard, and it's so overwhelming, and I just hear discouragement and discouragement. That's my life right now. And so it's hard for me to listen to the Son, and yet the Lord Jesus says, listen to me. I am the one who left the eternal mountain to step into the valley. I am the one that has climbed up the other mountain, Mount Calvary, to die, to be buried, and to resurrect to give you hope. Listen to the Son. Listen to the resurrection. Listen, this is the beauty of Holy Week. It doesn't just remind us that our sins are forgiven, but the beauty of Holy Week is that it reminds us that there is a new world that is to come. There's a new world that is to come, friends. Let me finish with this. There's a wonderful picture in Revelation chapter 21, where John, who was here in the Transfiguration, he sees the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. This is the world that we long for. This is the world where there are no tears, no suffering, no sorrows. Life under the sun is made perfect. And do you know how it's described? Revelation 21, this is a mountain city that comes down to earth. And here's the best part of it, that this mountain city comes down to earth, and right there we see the King of Glory, the one with nail-pierced hands, coming down the mountain, bringing the new heavens and the new earth, and he says, "Behold, I make all things new." And for that to happen, this King of Glory, he had to enter into Jerusalem, humble and mounted on a donkey, so that he might go to the cross, and so that he might resurrect, so that we might behold the King of Holy Week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we need your help. Lord, we need you to be the King of our lives. We confess that there are many areas of our hearts where we say, you can't have that. And we need the Spirit of the living God to help us to follow you, to make you the King of our whole life, to have full reign and full control. Forgive us for the times that we don't want that to happen, Lord, and melt our hearts. Help us see that you are the King of Holy Week and that you are the King of our hearts. And as we come to the table now, Lord, meet us and help us. In all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.